And you're listening to The Breakfast Show this morning here on Faith FM. And now it's come the time for our interview. And I have sitting just across from me here, my good friend, Bruce Thompson, who came to the studio today. Bruce is going to be talking to us a little bit about his experience with hydrotherapy, thermotherapy, and what is that all about? Because Bruce, welcome to the show, and I'm really keen to have that conversation with you. First of all, what is hydrotherapy and thermotherapy? And, you know, because I don't think that this is something that a lot of people are often aware of. Can you give us a little bit of a background of what it is and when it started so we can kickstart?
It's great to be here today, Joseph. I've actually been on Faith FM before talking about hydrotherapy. Hydrotherapy is part of every culture in the world. Everybody treats diseases with water. And back as far as we know, certainly the Greeks and the Romans with their baths, they knew how to treat disease with hot and cold water. And so that's basically what hydrotherapy is.
Okay. So it's using water, hot and cold water, in specific ways to bring about healing.
Right.
Interesting that this is something that is being used for thousands of years, really. You know, in the Romans, the Greeks.
Yes.
I actually heard that hydrotherapy used to be the norm in even in United States hospitals in the beginning of the 1920s or so on. Is that this information proceed? And then it came out of this use in favor of the more chemical based therapies.
It's a bit more complex than that.
Okay.
The hydrotherapy has been around mainly for home use for forever. So every family would have had it up until a few years ago. So, you know, just as simple as breathing in hot and cold water, or if you've got a cough, you know, you gargle. It's just normal stuff. But it was what happened in the late 1800s, early 1900s in the US is that you have a lot of people putting it together scientifically. So I think the US around about 1900 was probably hydrotherapy's golden age. It was, they'd sort of systematized it, and it had become a really powerful tool for treating major diseases. So around about that time, the most popular textbook in medicine was a book by Sir William Osler. His first thing he says how to treat is typhoid fever, which was killing a lot of people back then.
Mm.
And the first after diet was hydrotherapy before the drugs, but they didn't have great drugs either, but they achieved actually really good results. So they reduced the death rate from typhoid from something like 25% down to 3%. Today it's about 1.5% if
wow.
you get typhoid fever. So that was a pretty good reduction. And so it's scientifically proven, but it was forgotten because it was expensive and you need a lot of manpower to do it.
Okay, so because when you think about hydrotherapy, basically the element that is involved is water. So and you're making it's expensive because it required a lot of human interaction.
Lots of human interaction at hospital level. At home,
yeah.
It's cheap. So
okay.
Know, like, so at home you can all the normal sorts of things, you know, infections and sore throats and morning sickness. The one for morning sickness is really good. So,
okay.
You know, so just the normal things at home. That, but in hospitals, yes, it required lots of work.
And I want to ask you, you know, a little bit about, you know, some practical tips of how people can use, you know, thermotherapy, hydrotherapy in this day and age. However, before we get there, can you give us any insights about why is it effective and what happens physiologically in a nutshell for someone that never heard about it? How does applying hot/cold water to certain parts of your body be of any value in terms of healing?
Okay, I'll actually go the long way on that. It's such a wide range. Like the book, the basic textbook I have is it's 700 pages, so it's not something that you're going to. I can explain that quickly.
5 minutes, yeah.
But it has a really powerful, it supports the body's systems. And so what I'm using today is thermotherapy, where we don't use any water.
Okay.
And what that does is it sets off a normal immune response. So if you use it to treat a disease, you actually get it treated more quickly. And so one of the diseases I've had when I did hydrotherapy in the hospitals, we were treating people with dengue fever. So rather than being in hospital for 10 days and unwell for a further 10 days, we could have them going back to work in 4 days. And that was sort of standard.
Wow. Where was that,
And Bruce? The reason that was in when I was working in Bangkok, I did a lot of my learning of hydrotherapy in Bangkok. I'm actually learning how to do thermotherapy now, because hydrotherapy basically is for acute illnesses. It's for things that you can get, like typhoid fever, like dengue fever, like COVID. You can help people get over it quickly. Whereas thermotherapy, the problems that are killing people today are chronic diseases, and that's what we're trying to work out, what to do with thermotherapy.
Okay, so tell us a little bit about thermotherapy and what is the difference between thermotherapy and hydrotherapy, and how does thermotherapy helps in fighting chronic diseases?
There's really no difference. What the problem with using it for major diseases is because it's just the temperature. So today we're using a dry infrared sauna instead of putting people in a bathtub, for instance. Which is a lot, and the sauna we find is a lot gentler. And so what we're finding with chronic diseases is that they need mild treatments, they need gentle treatments. And so you can't use the more violent ones. They're not violent, but the more aggressive treatments that you would use on people with some sort of an infection. The other side is that certainly within the Seventh-day Adventist health system, it always was associated with hospitals and recovery from chronic diseases. So the big things we've got today that
diabetes, heart diseases.
Yes, and so it was always associated with that, and so what hydrotherapy does is reinforce all the improvements that come from changing up your diet, from getting more sleep, from exercising more. And so it's a part of that. It lifts the whole process. That's basically what for a chronic disease, that's basically what it does. It's frontline for acute disease, but it's a big support mechanism, or the technical word is an adjuvant. It makes the other therapies work better.
Okay.
So what I'm looking at most these days is the chronic fatigue sort of things, but specifically long COVID, which has a lot of chronic fatigue issues. Mm-hmm. And what it does there is it sort of resets the immune system, and that's what we use. We use the sauna and followed by the cryotherapy tank, which is which uses the fumes of liquid nitrogen to cool people down.
Okay, so from what I'm getting here, the mechanics behind that is stimulating your body's natural immune system with hot or cold temperatures, and the body responds to either hot or cold, or a contrast between the two in various circumstances. Of course, it's more complex than that.
Working together.
So hydrotherapy uses water as that means to heat up or cool down the body versus thermotherapy is more, it does not use water, but it's based on the similar concepts, but it's more gentle as well. And it's an aid to help fight chronic diseases, like you said, long COVID.
So basically what you're after is getting a reaction from the body.
Okay.
And it's quite simple. The body likes to keep homeostasis. So as soon as you challenge that by heating it up in a sauna, it has to react, and so it's the reaction that causes it.
Very interesting. So, you know, we have about 2 minutes left in this segment, but I wanted to ask you, is there, you know, any treatments that you can, you know, recommend that people could be aware of, maybe something that they could practice at home, in what kind of a circumstance, is that, or any tips that you could give?
Look, the best tip is I have a website called traditionalhydrotherapy.com. And what you do is you go there and you get into, say, the disease section or the problem section, because they treated all diseases are kind of made up of problems. That was the way they looked at things. And so a problem might be a sore throat or something. But what you would do is go through and look up, and on the disease page, the main page for disease, and on the main page for problems is the list of all the problems and diseases in alphabetical order. Right down the bottom is a link to that. Go there and search for the problem that you have, and it will has a page on that, and it will tell you what hydrotherapy to do. And most of them you can do at home, and most of them, and many of them, on the website, there's a page on how to do that treatment.
And is this something that needs to have medical supervision, or there's no real side effects for these treatments, or some of these treatments is something that people can just go jump on and do them?
None of them. None of the ones in the book that tells you how to do need medical supervision.
Okay.
Sorry, on the website.
All right. Perfect. Well, thank you very much, Bruce Thompson, with sharing a little bit. So the website, again, is traditionalhydrotherapy.com.au. Is that right? Or just .com? So traditionalhydrotherapy.com, and you find a wealth of information on hydrotherapy and methods in how to treat different kinds of problems, how to tackle different diseases, just using simple, friendly, gentle mechanisms that will help your body to boost its immune system. Thank you very much, Bruce, for joining us for this interview. We're looking forward to have you again another time in the show.
Thank you, Joseph. Great to be here.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
With Scaffy and Lawson, we have Shell, the producer at the desk, and we have been talking about Mr. Rogers. It's been a special show about Mr. Rogers. We have a quiz question coming up. We have our Bible study on the book of John, the Gospel of John, which we're going to be talking about. I think it's going to tie up very nicely with the topic today, because the topic today, Lawson, I think that this show is really about kindness.
Yeah.
In all its forms. I actually want to just start, before we go to the quiz, just have one quote here that has been inspiring me as a co-host here on the show with you, Lawson, which is this, by Fred Rogers. This is the quote. Try your best to make goodness attractive. That's one of the toughest assignments you will ever be given. Mm. When we're dealing with the Bible, we're looking at goodness. However, depending on how you present the goodness of God, some people might shy away from it. They might not understand, may not like it. It's easy to do that, to misrepresent. So one of the quotes that inspire me every day is, how can I make the goodness of God the most attractive that I can?
Mm. Yeah, that's fantastic.
And that's one of these quotes.
How can I make the goodness of God the most attractive that it can be?
That's right.
Yeah.
And this is why we have to put on effort to either preach a sermon, or to do a radio program, or to talk to a friend, or to be a better husband or a father, because in all these things, not only is important to be kind, but also how to make that kindness attractive.
Yeah.
And this is what Jesus, for example, was the ultimate master of that. What he says, that when he's lifted up from the ground, he will draw all men to him. Jesus is attractive. And our job is to make, because a lot of people, they think that they have already listened to the message of the cross.
Mm.
But if they listen it through a different angle, through an angle that is attractive, that will draw them even closer to Jesus. So that's, to me, a big inspiration here, quote from Mr. Rogers, that I take with me every day. So
can I share one?
Yes. Do you have a Mr. Rogers quote that you like?
It's a really powerful one that kind of reminds me of something else I've read that I'll share after. It's really easy to fall into the trap of believing that what we do is more important than what we are. Of course, it's the opposite that's true. What we are ultimately determines what we do. And yeah, I think that's
amazing.
Yeah.
Amazing. I'm telling you, there's, you know, and this is the gospel. It's, you know, we don't do things because we want to please God. We do things because we are a new creation. We are changed by God. Jesus, when he works in us, he's not working on the, okay, I'm going to give you a reward or a punishment, and you're just going to behave externally and your heart is far from me still.
Yeah.
The message of the Bible has always been a transformation of the heart, which is a transformation of identity. If Jesus can change who we are, who we see ourselves, who we believe he is, what we believe we are in relation to this, then our works follow. Not the other way around.
The thing that's really special about Mr. Rogers also is that he has stood the test of time. He's been gone now for quite a while, and his name has not been rubbished.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
You know, you see that so
often.
Even
in the wake of the cancellation culture that is
That's right. Yeah. You see that so often amongst people who you assume were good people, and then many years later you find out, you know what, they did this and they did that, and yeah. Oh, wow, can you believe it? You know, but that has never been the case with him.
Yeah, absolutely.
Which is, yeah, super, like, really, really encouraging that he's in that space, because unfortunately, you know, time goes on and the sins of people who have been in those positions comes out. Like, my mind immediately goes to, like, the likes of Bill Cosby. Mm-hmm. You know, he's seen as, like, the ultimate... He was seen as like the Mr. Rogers contemporary of like, he's African American and he's bringing inclusion to the TV space and all this stuff. And now, and then it comes out that he's like a predator. It's gnarly as.
Yeah.
So it's amazing that, like, again, you know, it's amazing when people are passionate about young people, but they don't have those terrible skeletons in the closet.
That's right.
Years and years and years later, we can know and be sure that, wow, this person was really working on the side of children. And of God as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's awesome.
Yep.
Good stuff.
Mr. Rogers has a one quote about that. Let's see if I can find it here. He says, I'm quoting from my head here, but it basically he says, everyone who works to benefit children is a hero.
Wow.
That's a quote from him. And I think that he is a hero.
Yeah.
In that sense of someone that, you know, work to make the lives of children better.
Yeah, well, he understood the importance of education in small minds and how much they can grow and develop into decent human beings if they are taught when they're young.
Yeah.
Mm.
Train up a child.
Yeah, absolutely. Mr. Rogers, we're very grateful for his ministry, and I'm very grateful to one day when Jesus comes and the kingdom comes, be in heaven and say, and they'll do a neighborhood show with Mr. Rogers. Just talk about it with him. It's going
to
be great.
I think that it's important that we are doing this episode too, especially right now. We've got like less than a month until the election in the U.S. And we're the states are so divided. It's more extreme than anything you've ever seen in our history and in a lot of history, I think. But we need to be learning how to be good neighbors to people who are different than us. And that is so important right now in today's just very toxic culture.
Very. Absolutely.
Yeah. I really agree. Hey.
Should we do a quiz?
Let's get a quiz question.
That'd be very inspiring.
Yeah.
Okay.
What did the Canaanite woman talking to Jesus say that the dogs ate that fell from their master's table? We've got it.
We've got it. Come on.
I think Scaffold's head was
still with Mr. Rogers.
Speed up, bro. Come on. Get your head in the game. Yeah.
Mm. So, did you get the answer? I didn't see your answer.
No, I didn't even get the question.
Oh, you didn't hear the question?
No. I was just looking for that Mr. Rogers quote here about kids. Okay,
he's lost in the sauce, right?
This is the kid. Sorry, I'm in Mr. Rogers mode here. Anyone, this is his quote, anyone who does anything to help a child in his life is a hero to me.
Wow.
That's his quote.
Oh, that's epic.
Yeah.
I love
All right.
That.
Okay. Now let's focus.
That's
focus.
Let's go back here. Focus. Back to the quiz.
Focus up, gang.
Okay.
What did the Canaanite woman talking to Jesus say that the dogs ate that fell from their master's table?
Oh, that's easy.
It is easy.
Yeah, it's certainly not Weet-Bix. If it was in my home, it'd probably be Weet-Bix, but it's not really.
Okay, everybody, the number is 0491064669. We've had some great answers coming through for that last question, especially lots of people knew that one. Well done. And yeah, we'd love to hear your answers for this one. So send them through to 0491064669. What did the Canaanite woman talking to Jesus say that the dogs would eat if they fell from the master's table?
Mm.
Amen. All right. This is a great story. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels. And really? It's one of the very, very few times where the Bible says that Jesus was amazed at someone's response.
Yeah.
I think that only happened like two or three times. This is one of them. You listen to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM, and this is a special episode on Mr. Rogers. On really, it's a special episode on kindness. And I think that when we want to introduce the Bible study today with another Mr. Rogers quote. How about that?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, so this is the quote that about kindness that I want to share with you. It's this. This is by Mr. Rogers. There are three ways to ultimate success. So Lawson, get your pen and paper.
All right, I'm ready.
There's three ways to ultimate success. The first way is to be kind.
Okay.
You're noting that down?
Be kind.
Yeah.
All right.
The second way is to be kind.
Be kind.
And the third way is to be kind.
Be kind. Okay. I've written those ones down. And that's it?
Yeah, this is it.
That's awesome.
This is it. Yeah. So, and we're talking about that because, what we're going to be exploring in our study today in the Gospel of John is this, the concept of glory.
Mm.
Okay. We see that this is one of the topics that appears in the introduction, in the prologue. We're going to read that again, but this is a topic that is going to be explored throughout the Gospel of John. And the way that John explores the word glory, mm-hmm. it's very different from how the word glory is explored in the mm-hmm. other gospels.
Yeah. Wow.
Okay. So, first off, let's understand what the word glory is. Let's start with a definition here. So, glory is, the word in Greek is either doxa, means glory, mm-hmm. or doxazo. Which means to glorify.
To glorify.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And it means, so doxa, the word glory, means brightness or splendor, fame, or honor. This is your glory, mm-hmm. your fame, your beauty, your brightness, your splendor, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The word doxazo is to praise, to honor, to extol, or to glorify. So this is to speak either if you're receiving honor from humans, or receiving honor or glory from God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this is the words that is used here. When we read the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one of the things that we see, for example, is that one episode, a very interesting episode, is the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
Where Jesus was shining with glory.
Yeah.
You know, he was shining, he was like, there was a supernatural glory to him. Or Matthew, for example, saying that by the second coming of Jesus, he will come with all glory, with all the splendor. So we often see this in the Gospels. However, when you look at John, the glory of Jesus is connected to something quite different.
Yeah.
Let's look into that. Let's first open up again in John chapter 1.
I'm here. Okay. I'm ready to go.
All right. So John chapter 1, let's find the passage, Lawson, that talks about Jesus being full of glory.
Yeah. I'm here in John chapter 1, as I find it on the page where we are talking about glory here in verse 14.
13.
The Bible says here, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay.
John testified about him, called him out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who is coming after me proved to be my superior because he exists before me.'"
Okay, so I've been challenging you and saying, okay, the way that Jesus uses the word glory in the Gospel of John, not only is a theme that appears here in the beginning, it's very different from the other Gospels. Let's look into the passages and let's see if we can find the theme that John is connecting to the glory of mm-hmm. Jesus, okay? And let's see what we can make, if we can make beauty, if we can make kindness attractive here in this case. The first verse that I want us to read, Lawson, is John chapter 2 and verse 4.
John 2 and verse 4, where the Bible says here, "And Jesus said to her, 'What business do you have with me, woman? My hour has not yet come.'"
Okay. So this is a context of Jesus being asked by his mother to do a miracle and perhaps publicly. And Jesus says, "I cannot do this publicly because my hour has not yet come." So a concept that is going to be very connected is the concept of hour, which we're going to be talking about it next.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
All right, so Jesus says, "No woman," which, by the way, a lot of people take offense at that. They're saying that Jesus is being rude to his mother. Mm. He's calling her, like, woman. But this was like a...
lady.
Yeah, it's like lady.
It's like, bro. Like,
it's an act of respect. It was a way of treat someone in those days with respect. Mm. Say woman. You know, it's ridiculous of saying, you know, lady or miss, missus or something like that. Okay. Mm-hmm. What does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. What hour is Jesus talking about? Let's keep reading here. Let's look into John chapter 7 and verse 30, Lawson.
Okay, so we are reading here in John chapter 7, where the Bible says, in John chapter 7 and verse 30, so they were seeking to arrest him, and yet no one laid, no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come.
Okay, so what do you think that this hour is starting to relate to? Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. Hour for what? Hour to reveal yourself as a Messiah?
Yeah.
And then when we look into John chapter 7, verse 30, nobody laid hands on Jesus, even though people wanted to kill him for some of the things that he was teaching. Mm. But they couldn't do so. Why? His hour has not yet come. So what is that hinting at?
Yeah. Well, that his hour is in the future, that it's coming up. Am I allowed to spoil what the hour is that I think?
Yes, you are allowed to spoil.
Well, I think that he's talking here about his crucifixion.
Yeah, his crucifixion is the hour. Let's keep looking here into some other passages that deal with that. Let's look into John chapter 8, verse 20.
John chapter 8 and verse 20, the Bible says this: these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple area. And no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come.
That's right. Now, John chapter 12, verse 23 to 27.
John chapter 12, verse 23 to 27, where the Bible says this: but Jesus answered them by saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The one who loves his life loses it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, my soul has become troubled, and what am I to say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.
Okay, let's just pause here. Let's unpack this. This is a powerful passage. Jesus here is connecting the two concepts of his hour and his glory. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Okay, now it's the time. We are in John chapter 12.
Yeah.
We are already in the last week of Jesus' life. So the Gospel of John, the way that it is structured, is that half of the book, round about verse chapter 10, we're talking about his first 3.5 years of ministry.
Mm.
The second half of the book is just the last week
of
his life. So again, we have a big zoom here into the passion story in the crucifixion story. And he's saying, hey, my hour is now coming, that I will be glorified. And then he says here, truly, truly, I say to you, so look at nature. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and is buried and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.
Mm.
He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. By the way, do you know when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, what that means?
What does it mean? Well, he's being emphatic about what he's trying to say.
Yeah, the word there is amen, amen.
Ah, okay.
Even in the Greeks,
in
the Greek manuscripts, the word just says, amen, amen, I say to you.
Yeah.
And when Jesus says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, depending on the translation, what Jesus is saying is this: look, I'm going to tell you an ultimate truth of reality.
Yeah. He's preempting the amen. Yeah. So he's like, hey guys. Yeah.
It's a figure of speech that Jesus uses. It's unique to him, this amen, amen. But basically what Jesus is saying, hey, let me tell you an ultimate truth, a truth of truths.
Mm.
an absolute truth if you want.
Yeah. Something that is.
That's right. And he's saying here, unless someone dies or is willing to die, well, there's no life that can happen.
Yeah.
And look at nature. He's using the example there. And of course, he's starting to refer in symbolic terms to his own
to his death.
That he is death. Unless he dies, then the world will not have life. And it says here, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? So like, at the same time, he's troubled. The humanity in Jesus is troubled with the prospect of his dying. Not only dying, but he's being separated from the Father. And then he says, what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. Haven't we seen this same prayer in Gethsemane?
Yeah.
When Jesus says, Father, please, if possible, pass away from me this cup.
Mm.
But your will be done, not mine.
Yeah.
And he says, but for this purpose I came, for this hour. She says, the whole purpose that I was even born a human being, my whole mission was that I could die in the place of the sinner.
Mm.
And it's why, Father, glorify your name. And as I do so, and this is Jesus concerning, Father, I'll be glorified, but as I'm being glorified, we are glorifying your name.
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying, this is how we're going to glorify your name, Father, because it was in the Father's interest to save the sinners.
Mm.
And he would spare absolute no resources to do so. Let's go to the next one. John chapter 13, verse 1.
John chapter 13 and verse 1, where the Bible says, it's now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end.
All right, so we're starting to become a little bit more clear now. What is this hour? It's when he's going to depart this world and go back to the Father.
Mm.
Let's look into John 16, verse 32 now.
In John 16 and verse 32, the Bible says this, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me.
That's right, which is a beautiful truth as well. Nobody's ever alone because the Father is always with us. And Jesus certainly was saying, hey, it's going to come the time that all of you are going to abandon me. And what was the context? What was the event that prompted that?
Yeah. His crucifixion.
His crucifixion.
That they wouldn't be there at his crucifixion. You know, he would die and they would they would run away at that time. But he's saying, he has comfort despite that because of the presence of his Father.
And let's read now in chapter 17. Let's start from verse 1.
Chapter 17 and verse 1, where the Bible says this, Jesus spoke these things and raising his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you.
Just a pause here. Jesus is seeking his own glory?
No.
No, it says glorify the Son in such a way so that the Son can glorify you.
Yeah.
So there's two different events here that are happening. Let's keep reading, Lawson, and we're going to unpack that after we read this segment here.
Okay. So we're going to continue in verse 2. Just as you gave him authority over all mankind, so that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth by accomplishing the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world existed.
Okay, so let's pause here, Lawson. What do we make from that? The glory of Jesus is not, in the Gospel of John, is not his power, is not his divine nature, even though he has a divine nature. It's not his splendor or his wisdom. His glory, what the only glory that Jesus is concerned here is his character of love.
Yeah.
Is his self-sacrificial love. His glory is to be sitting down and give his life for sinners in the most shameful of ways.
Yeah. I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work which you had given me to do. And that work was expressly and specifically to die for humanity. This is how God has been glorified in the most ultimate way. In the greatest moment of shame for many, Jesus would portray the greatest glory that there could have been to save a lost human race. Listening to The Breakfast Show right now, this is JJ Heller with Neighbor.
Sometimes it's easier to jump to conclusions than walk across the street. It's like I'd rather fill the blanks with illusions than take the time to see. You are trying to close the back door of your car. You are balancing the groceries and a baby in your arms. You are more than just a sign in your front yard. You are my neighbor. I can get so lost in the mission of defending what I think. I've been surfing on a sea of opinions, but just behind the screen. You are grateful that the workday's finally done. You are stuck in miles of traffic, looking at your phone. You are trying to feel alone. You are my neighbor. When the chasm between us feels so wide that it's hard to imagine the other side, but we don't have to see things eye to eye. For me to love you like you are my neighbor, my neighbor. Oh, to fear the unfamiliar is the easy way to go. But I believe we are connected more than we might ever know. There's a light that shines on both the rich and poor, looks beyond where we came from and who we voted for. Till I can't see a stranger anymore, I see my neighbor.
That was J.J. Heller, Neighbor, the piano version. I love that that song. And there's a number of schools, particularly Christian schools, that have a sign in front of them. One of them is Macquarie College, which is an Adventist school here in Newcastle area. And they have a sign right in the front, and I appreciate it every time. And I think that there's other Adventist schools that have the same sign that I have seen. And the sign says this: love your neighbor who doesn't look like you, think like you, love like you, speak like you, pray like you, vote like you. Love your neighbor, no exceptions.
Mm.
And I think that that was, you know, a lot of what Mr. Rogers brought in his show, but ultimately this was what Jesus showed. He died for us and he showed his love for us while we were still sinners, the Bible says. Jesus didn't wait for humanity to get better and to achieve some kind of likability or some level of righteousness before he could go and say, now I can't, now you're worthy for me to die for you. No. Mm. Jesus died for the unworthy.
Amen.
So that through his death, we could become worthy.
Yeah, absolutely. Powerful stuff. Hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. What's the answer to the last quiz?
The answer to the last quiz, which was, what did the Canaanite woman talking to Jesus say that the dogs ate that fell from their master's table, was crumbs or breadcrumbs.
Breadcrumbs. This is an amazing story. Did we talk about that story when we were, I think we did, when we were studying Mark a few,
yeah, of course,
some weeks back.
Yeah. Oh, I must not have been here that day.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So this is one of the few moments where Jesus is actually surprised by the faith of someone. There's two times that I think this happens. Is one with this woman. The other one is with a Roman centurion. Mm. And this is when the people that believed in Jesus that say, you know, they believe that Jesus could do for them what they wanted without even needing to visit them just by saying the word. And this is the thing. Jesus was wanting to in that story, wanted to show to teach a lesson to the Israelites and the lesson to his disciples. And this is why he just went to talk to this woman. It was a 3-day journey just to have that interaction and 3 days back. And Jesus appears to be harsh with her. She's asking, you know, Jesus, can you help me? And he's saying, no, I did not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he says, you know, but even the parents, you know, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table of the little children. She's kind of saying, Lord, I don't need much. I just need like a breadcrumb of your power. And I know that that's more than enough to heal me and to heal my daughter who's being afflicted. And Jesus says, woman, great is your faith.
Yeah.
And when everybody, all the disciples saw in Jesus' discourse a rejection, she interpreted, this is like, I love this passage because it teaches us about how to interpret the Bible, Shell. Because that passage says, because a lot of times people look at Jesus's discourses or things that he says or the Bible says and they conclude, oh, God is being harsh.
Yeah.
And this lady, she says, no, wait a minute. I think there's actually hope here.
Mm.
And she interpreted that, okay, what is the best possible loving interpretation that I can give to what Jesus, to what Jesus is saying? And Jesus says, you interpreted it right.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's interesting. Sometimes when my husband says something and I'll be like, did you mean such and such? He's like, if there's two ways for something to be interpreted, I always mean the good way.
That's right. Yeah. Well, that's biblical hermeneutics. Yeah. Yeah. We have to ask a question. Okay. This is looking a little bit, is there any loving way that Jesus is saying that? Because this is the thing. We are not used to love. Like grows up with a perfect definition of what love looks like. God is.
Mm-hmm.
And then we look at, okay, how can this be loving?
Mm. Yeah, it's...
And there's tons of examples that we could talk about that one.
Yeah.
That's a bit of a off topic.
Well, even...
Well, it's sort of on topic in some ways, too, but...
Yeah,
today's show.
Yeah, for today's show.
But our next quiz question.
Okay, last quiz question. Let's go for that one.
I'm sure we can tie it to the topic somehow, too.
Okay.
Actually, we can, for sure. But here is the question. Who was cursed to be a servant of servants to his brothers? Who was cursed to be a servant of servants to his brothers?
Okay, I have two people in my mind
here. One is a multiple choice, so I can give those out multiple choice.
I know it's probably one of the two. Either it's this guy
While you guys are considering it, the number is 0491-064-669. Who was cursed to be a servant of servants to his brothers? And
I think it's the number two, the second person.
The second, you can't give two options.
Okay, just one option.
Yeah, but anyway.
Yeah, technically is the only one option. That being said, the first option is, you can make a case for that one.
But was it a direct quote to be this? But anyway.
Okay.
Okay, so the options are Canaan, Japheth, Shem, or Ham. So that definitely narrows down which story it's from.
Uh-huh. Yeah,
because these are all the characters that were involved in the story, and one of them was cursed.
No, I didn't mean that. I meant this.
You're still wrong.
No, I meant this.
he's typing up every one of the options.
No, I meant this one.
You're still wrong.
No, I meant the other one.
There's four options. He gave me the three wrong ones.
No, I meant the other. Can you read them again?
Who was cursed to be a servant of servants to his brothers? Was it A, Canaan, B, Japheth, C, Shem?
This is what I actually wrote.
Or D, Ham? This is what you actually wrote the fourth time, yes. If you want to know the answer, it's in Genesis chapter 9, verse 25.
Okay.
Ooh, you're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. And
yeah, it's a good question.
Yeah. Continuing on.
So Jesus is saying that his glory is in his crucifixion, is in his self-sacrificial love, in his character, not in his riches, not in his power, not in his wisdom, not in any of that. When we look, when basically you ask God, hey, God, where is your glory?
Mm.
He says, it is in my love for you.
Yeah. Yeah. And
my self-sacrificial love for that. That's part of who I am.
Yeah. And his self-sacrificial love, you know, not in just like, hey, come to heaven, but rather in, hey, I'm going to die for you.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to give my life for you. And it's like, we see this reflected in the writings of Paul. You know, he's like, oh, what can I boast about? Like, you know, the cross of Christ, like what Jesus has done for me, this, like in his death for me. You know, if I want to give any glory, if I want to, you know, boast about anything, like it can only be about how Jesus has died for me. This is the essence of glory. This is the essence of achievement and love.
I want to read a little quote here from our 20 million movement guide, Lawson, dealing with this story. By the way, I just want to encourage our radio neighbors to make use of the 20 Million Movement Bible Study Guide.
Absolutely.
It's for absolutely everyone. It's absolutely free. It has just a one-page small lesson every day that helps you to understand the Bible. And you can download it for absolutely free. You can just type in Sabbath School in your app store, Sabbath with double B and TH at the end, Sabbath School app. Or you can go to sabbath.school on your browser and find it out. But I like to use the app. Something that you can read before you go to bed. You can, you know, go to bed. Because sometimes people go to bed and they're, you know, yesterday I had one of these nights that I go to bed and like my thoughts were rushing.
Mm.
You know, and I was having a tough time to sleep. The best thing that I can do is just like take something biblical to read and calm my mind down and bring my thoughts, my accelerated anxious thoughts back into the Word of God. And lo and behold, that suits me. And I am able to sleep peacefully as I'm meditating in God's Word. So that's something that I do. So it's self-care, I guess you can call that. And this is what the guide says here in page 27. It says, how ironic. God's greatest glory is revealed in his greatest shame, bearing the sins of the world in himself.
Wow.
There was not one more shameful way to die, neither in the Roman world, in the Roman Empire, nor in the Bible. Because crucifixion was something so shameful that God had forbidden the Jews to practice it.
Yeah.
It says, cursed is everyone who is nailed to a tree.
Yeah.
And he said, don't do this. This is so, so shameful. There is a symbolic significance to that being the apex of shame.
Yeah. Well, you know what's interesting? Like, you know, in saying that, I believe because of that commandment to, you know, people aren't allowed to be buried to a tree. I believe, like, Jehovah's Witnesses today that believe that Jesus wasn't nailed to a crucifix. He was, like, nailed to, like, some...
To a pole.
To, like, a pole or something like that. Because they're like, no, the Bible forbids that. And you know...
Well, the Romans were not using the Bible. They're not consulting the Bible for their manuals.
It's like,
this is the thing here. Yes, I've heard this objection before. And because the word here for cross is stauros in Greek. And it could use both as for a cross, like in the shape that we are used to, like a T. Or it could also use for like a stake. So they were capitalizing saying the stake. And the whole point about the Jehovah's Witness, from what I understand from their arguments from some of my Jehovah's Witness neighbors that shared it with me, is that, hey, people are using the sign of the cross or using crosses or having crosses in the street. And hey, and it's not even potentially not even what happened. Mm-hmm. The problem is that crucifixion in a pole, which was something that indeed happened, it only used one nail to the hands. And the Gospel of John, when Thomas is asking Jesus if he is for real resurrected, Jesus says, look at the marks of the nails in my hands, plural. So for you to have two nails in your hands, which also we talk about, it includes the forearm as well.
Yeah.
It had to be a proper traditional crucifixion. And when you look at the symbol of the crucifixion, it appears elsewhere as well in the Bible. In the sanctuary, we see the way that the objects are distributed in the sanctuary. It is in the form of a cross.
Wow.
And when Israel was organized around the temple, around the tabernacle, you know, can say, okay, this tribe goes north, this tribe goes south, and so on. And each tribe has different numbers of people. When you plot that on a map, it also makes almost a perfect cross as well. So I think that God was always saying, hey, you know, my people is going to be organized around the cross, who is, yes, the ultimate symbol of shame, but it's my ultimate glory.
Wow.
And this is why some worldviews, they have such a difficult time of accepting that Jesus died in a cross. They say, no, someone replaced him because it's so shameful. God would never do anything that is so shameful for himself. And what the gospel is saying is that precisely in this absolute shame is the extent that God was saying, I am willing to do this to save my people.
Yeah.
To give them at least the opportunity to accept me and to inherit eternal life.
Mm.
More that could be said about this topic, but we are now going to listen to a song, Matt and Josie Minica's Kindness, the theme of today's show.
When the hard words have been spoken, when the feelings have run strong, when both of us are certain that the other one is wrong, when we've deeply felt the difference as we stood to plead our cause, maybe we should call a ceasefire and take time to recall kindness. There is always room to show some kindness. Kindness. There is always room. There's no reconciliation for these contradictory views. They both might be mistaken, but they both cannot be true. But before we pull the trigger or launch a new jihad, can't we trust in something bigger? Give this battle up to God. Kindness. Kindness. There is always room to show some kindness. There is always room for kindness. Well, the questions here are big ones, high as heaven,
deep as hell. But until we walk together, or until we say farewell, kindness, kindness, there is always room to show some kindness, kindness. There is always room for kindness.
You're listening to the Faith FM Breakfast Show, positively different radio.
How many times can you hear the same lie before you start to believe it? The enemy keeps whispering to me, swear these days it's all that I'm hearing. I used to know who I was, now I look in the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't wanna listen to the lies anymore. The truth is I am my Father's child. I make Him proud and I make Him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect King. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. The truth is I am true. So much noise living rent free in my head. Heaven finds me in a still small voice, and it sounds like grace instead. You remind me who I am when I look in the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't wanna listen to the lies.
Thank you.
That was Megan Woods with The Truth. You're listening to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM.
And that song makes me think of another quote from Mr. Rogers. And in that song, you know, she says that God looks at us and wouldn't change a thing. And then we were talking about that a bit. And in the context of the song, it's got a whole lot of other things that balance out that statement in the song about how you know that if you have God within you, you know, and you let him into your life, then you are going to shine out his light.
Yes.
But Mr. Rogers has a quote that says, knowing that we can be loved exactly as we are, and he would always end his shows saying, I love you exactly as you are, to all of the children. He's like, but knowing that you are loved exactly as you are gives us all the best opportunity for growing into the healthiest of people.
Wow.
Can you say that again? I love that quote.
That's powerful.
Knowing that we can be loved exactly as we are gives us all the best opportunity for growing into the healthiest of people.
That's right. Because if you think that you're, if you know that you're loved, and this is, I love that because, the number one lesson that any human being needs to learn to grow. And a lot of times this is a missing step in a lot of people's developmental stages. Is the same thing that was the very first words from God to Jesus in his ministry, which is, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased.
Wow.
When we know that we are loved unconditionally just because of who we are, then we can build up the rest of the building blocks. Then we can take chances and make mistakes and take risks because we know that we are loved not because of what we do, but because of who we are. Mm. And this is very countercultural because in the world, you're going to be loved based on what you do. Not just because you are a human being, a precious son of God.
Yeah. Which is, I think, a value system that, as we've been saying, that God doesn't hold. And we look forward to a time in, like, I just look forward to heaven and being able to look forward to a time without status or, well, there is a status. The status is child of God.
Yeah.
And it's through that
you are loved just because.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But the reality is that
nothing based on your own works.
That's the position that you're in today. Is that God loves you for who you are.
Yeah. And he loves you as you are.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And in the song it says, you know, I wouldn't change a thing. In this moment, he loves you exactly like you are, but he's given us all of this process for growth and how we, you know, when we know that he loves us that much.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's when we want to shine and
that's right.
And be better.
That's right. And because he loves us, he hates the things that hurt us.
Yeah.
AKA sin. And this is why he wants to remove it from our lives.
Yeah.
If a God says, I love you and I'm happy for you to keep destroying yourself, what kind of love would that be? Any parent, you know, that loves a child say, no, I love my child and I love how that my child is addicted to harmful substances. Are you going to say that? No. So no earthly parent loves the things that hurts their own child. It's same thing with God. He loves us as we are, how we are. There's nothing we can do to change that fact, but he also wants to see us growing into his own image and getting rid of the things that are harmful.
Yeah.
Wow.
We have a few messages, right?
We do have a couple, and we have to finish the quiz off. So yeah, we're running out of time here quickly. So the quiz answer was Canaan, which was Noah's grandson.
Yeah.
Who was punished, I guess, for his father's sin. He came in and seen his father in a humiliating state, and instead of being respectful, he went out and jokes to his brothers, hey, you got to see dad, kind of thing.
Yeah.
That's the way I take the story.
Yeah.
And so his brothers come in and they do the opposite. They are very respectful. They know that their father has sinned and done something very bad, but they're not going to pick on him for it. They cover him up. They cover his nakedness. And when Noah wakes up, he curses Ham's son, Cain.
Yeah. He curses the attitudes because, look, if this is the attitude that you're taking to your life, this is going to bring a curse to you.
Mm.
That's a very interesting topic. A bit of a controversial passage, but we won't have the time to explore this today because we have a few messages that we want to read here. Suzanne said, really enjoying your special program today, highlighting Mr. Rogers' ministry. I've learned so many interesting things today. And one thing, Lawson, I didn't tell you this, but Mr. Rogers, I discovered this later on. I was like, man, how does this man know so much theology and, you know, and biblical? But he also happened to be a minister. He was a Presbyterian ministry. He went to seminary and everything like that. So he was a musician. He was a child specialist. He had like a master's in child development, and he was also a graduate in ministry and theology. So all of these passions are combined into his
children's show.
Mm.
Let's go to the next one. Pam said she asked Shell to, you know, hey Shell, could you please share that Mr. Rogers quote again with me? Because that's going to be important to me. Shell, would you like to share that quote that Pam was referring to again?
Sure. Let me see if I can read my tiny writing here. In the it says, it's really easy to fall into the trap of believing that what we do is more important than what we are. Of course, it's the opposite that's true. What we are ultimately determines what we do.
That's right.
Yeah, and she wants to use that for a ADRA program that she's doing. They've got a musical concert, and she wants to share that quote in that. So that's a blessing.
That's right. And Esri also said, hey, this is a very interesting quote, and I love it. Thank you very much for being with us at this episode. I certainly enjoyed. I feel very privileged to be able to talk about Mr. Rogers. He's one of my modern-day people that I look up to when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to practical Christianity and ministry impact. I've been very encouraged by his ministry, and I encourage you to learn more about him. Watch that documentary about him or that movie that Tom Hanks did. They all will portray Mr. Rogers very accurately, and it's very inspiring that what one man can become when he or she or one person, when they live by the word of God.
Absolutely. Guys, you've been listening to The Breakfast Show. Thank you for joining us. Have an amazing weekend. Rest up, and we'll see you on Monday. Right now, this is Anthem Lights with Won't You Be My Neighbor. This is a cover of some Mr. Rogers music.
See you next week. Hey, Radio Neighbors.
It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty. What a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine?
I've always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you.
It's such a good feeling to know you're alive. It's such a happy feeling. You're growing inside, and when you wake up ready to say, I think I'll make a snappy new day. It's such a good feeling, a very good feeling. The feeling you know that we're friends.
So let's make the most of this beautiful day.
Since we're together, we might as well say,
would you be mine?
Could you be mine?
Won't you be my neighbor?
Won't you please?
Won't you please?
Please won't you be my neighbor?
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.